We've been talking about not losing heart, and certainly something from God's Word. You know, I was thinking, sitting back there for just a moment, about it is such a special thing. I've got my brother is in the basement at this point. He's actually my brother-in-law in the flesh, but I was thinking back. For being very encouraging. It's a very encouraging thing for him to be able to be here today. And just says a number of things. His desire to do what God wants. And the fact that prayers are being answered, that he's able to be here. We need to have trust and faith in God. And we need to understand that God can take care of things. And we certainly need to just leave it there in God's hands. And we should never get discouraged, but we should be encouraged by the fact that he is here today. And what a wonderful thing. And I want to say, too, that, you know, I can remember Beth from when she was even younger than Morgan. And so when you're looking at me this morning, you're saying, well, it's easy for him to talk about being not losing heart. Look how old he is. He's not probably going to last another 5 years. Well, let me tell you something. That's not necessarily the case. Lots of times, it can at the end, closer to the end of someone's life, you can actually be less encouraged. And I could be less encouraged today because I know that I'm reaching very close as compared to where I was, a few years ago. So when I look at that and I think about that, you know, I never want to get discouraged. And when I think about losing heart, I don't want to lose heart because I've got something that no one else except those that are following Christ have. When we look at it, how can we prevent losing heart? Well, look at what we have. The first thing he talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 is he talks about the fact that we have this ministry. We don't personally have it, but in the same sense that Paul had it. But what he had in Ephesians 3, he gave to us. So we have that. And so we have this new covenant, that ministry given to us, even now better than Paul. That's amazing, isn't it? We have it better than him. Paul was getting it, in bits and pieces. It was being revealed to him, and he was passing it on to others, and he was writing it down. But to have the whole revealed Word of God, it took some time. Then he says, therefore, in verse 1, anytime that's used, he's saying, I'm going to talk about what I have been talking about. What had he been talking about in chapter 3? He'd been talking about a contrast between the old and the new. Think about this for just a moment. When you take the old covenant, which would have been never again given to us, but it was given to the Jews, you take that covenant and you take this new covenant, what does he say? Well, he says the old covenant in verse 6 was of the letter. It was the letter of the law. You do this or you die. The new covenant says don't do this, but if you do it, I'll give you a way that you won't die spiritually for your sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's the difference. It's of the Spirit. It restores. He talks about the old covenant in verse 6 again, that the old covenant kills. Again, if you do it, you die. The new covenant? No. The new covenant says, I know you've done it, but let me give you life. Let me show you how through my Son. The old covenant, was very glorious. When you look back, you see the glory of the Lord involved in it, right? But he says, no, this one in 7 through 11 is more glorious. Just read through that. More glorious, more wonderful. He talked about the old. It's a law of condemnation. Again, the exacts. Thou shalt not. Now, is the new, does it bring us to righteousness? Absolutely. But the difference is, it's a desire to do it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God forbid. We don't want to, because we have a law of righteousness that says, I will save you. The old one, he said, now, it's in the process of passing away. Again, we're going through a transition period. It hasn't left yet. But he said it is. It's passing away. And it was going to be gone completely. That old law was going to be gone. He didn't want it around anymore. But what about the new one? It's going to remain. It's going to stay. And the old will not be available to the Jews any longer. He said the old came with a veil. It separated them from God. But figuratively speaking, in Hebrews 9, that veil was taken away in the temple, which took away the veil, which made it possible for us to go into the Most Holy on our own. straight to the high priest. We do not anymore have to go to any man on earth to get our forgiveness. How about the new one? Or the old? It hardens hearts. You think about it. Well, I'm already lost. What difference does it make? I've already sinned. What difference does it make? New doesn't do that at all. It gives liberty. It says, yes, I know you've sinned, but you do what I say, you obey my commands, it'll be gone forever. Under the old, there was one person transformed, and that was Moses. And they couldn't even look on his face. But in the new, he says, we're all transformed. We're changed. We're going to be changed forever. Consider this, though, about the old covenant. If you don't really appreciate what we have today, and I know you do, think about the awesomeness of the occasion of giving the law to Moses. Awesome because it was God. What did he do in Hebrews 12? I want you to read this with me. He said about that mountain that they had gone to receive those commands. He talks about that occasion and he talks about what God did on that occasion, and it is awesome. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't stand here in judgment of those Jews that were scared to death. I'd have been the same way. So let's read 18 through 21. For you have not come to the mountain that has maybe touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if much as a beast touches a mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That was the bringing of that old law. You don't think that didn't mean something? You don't think that old law wasn't great? You don't think that old law wasn't glorious? You can read about it in Exodus 19, 16 through 23, and it is an awesome sight to see God's presence there. How about David? Did he think that what he portion of it he had? Remember, David didn't have all the prophets that we have written down today in the Old Testament. He didn't live during that period of time. He didn't have a lot of that they had. He had the law of Moses. He had some things concerning it, but he didn't have all of that. And in Psalm 19, we sing this in a song, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Great law. Good law. Tremendous law. In Hebrews, he says that it was a good law. There was nothing wrong with the law. Just something wrong with the people who couldn't follow it. The statutes, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much more than much fine gold. You think that wasn't a valuable law and a beautiful law and a wonderful law? It absolutely was. But thinking about that and thinking about Paul talking about this new law and how much greater it is, doesn't it make us appreciate fully what we have in this? We go about this as if it's just a book that sometimes we don't really appreciate what we have, the beauty of what we have in the New Testament and through the New Testament. But then we need to look to God, at Christ's power when we are weak. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul had suffered much. He talks about it in a little bit in 8 and 9. He said, we read it earlier, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're persecuted. He talked about all the things they were going through. He had suffered a lot. 2 Corinthians 11, he enumerates a lot of those things. And he says, it was terrible. Those were not things that you just go out there and put yourself out and say, hey, just beat me one more time, stone me one more time. I really enjoyed that. That's not what he's talking about. But here's what he's talking about. He knew that God's power was exhibited. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Anytime we use God's word, it's the excellence of the power of God, not us. Look at 10 and 11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made known or manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. If we look at it that way, if we truly understand, it makes it a lot easier when things happen in our lives. It makes it easier to know that all we're doing is showing God's power and manifesting Christ in our lives. It was expressly shown in His thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, we used this last week a little bit, but I just want to use verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We show a dependence on Him and a need for Him when life isn't always where we want it to be. He's saying, I can get you through it. Lean on me. I can take care of it. You don't worry about it. In our weakness, we depend more on Christ for strength. Thus, we should rejoice and not despair when things go bad in our life. We should say, I can do this. I can overcome through Christ, not me personally. Does that make us strong as well? Just like it did with Christ, to know that I can do that because I have all these examples of people who did it? And another thing, look to things not seen. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. I got to tell you, I know I talk about a lot of favorite passages. This, and through the first few verses of chapter 5, just keeps me, lots of times, going. I don't care what's happening in my life. I don't care how difficult things may be around me. I don't care what's going on around me or around other people. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the inward man's being renewed day by day. That new man is in the image of Him who created him, according to Colossians 3:10. That new man becomes more and more like the one who died for us. That new man follows the example of one who, as Gary used in his prayer, there did no sin. We put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want to be like. That's who we want to be like. It is that hidden man of the heart. He talks about a woman who adorns herself, understanding that. She adorns herself spiritually. But you notice what he said, afar. Now, this is one of those occasions where he just uses all of these words to help us better understand. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because he said, although the earthly man, the physical is perishing, the spiritual man's being renewed day by day. He's getting younger and younger, if you will. He said it's a light affliction we're going through versus an eternal weight of glory. Which one you want? Is it easy to go through then when you realize you're going to get this? Absolutely. That affliction versus that glory. Difference in the two. He talks about things that are seen versus things not seen. Things that God has promised. He talks about something that's temporary or temporal versus something that's eternal. I know that I'm reaching closer to the end of my life than I was a few years ago. And I know it could happen today. How do I know that? Just the way God made us. I know that. Which one do I want? Something I know that's going to end or something that I know that will never end? That's what he's saying. Which one do you want? Is it worth it for this? What does he say? Which is but for a moment. If you put all the bad things in one space in your life, and you put all the good things just in this life in a space, are you going to tell me that the bad things outweigh all those good things? And are you going to tell me that what you have to look forward to doesn't outweigh at all the weight of that versus the weight of this, but happens just for a moment? I want to read further how he describes it. For we know that if our earthly house, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, don't worry about it, Abe. Yeah, that old body you got starting to not function as well. And that body you got is eventually not going to function at all. When I was young, I never dreamed, right? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. I think it helps sometimes we as older people say, I have something to look forward to. I am not going through the best time in my life. I may make it through this, but you know what? I don't care. Because I got something better. I can make it. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tent grown, that is, in this physical body being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, talking spiritually, but further clothed, then mortality will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. Written down, guarantee, keep my promise, you don't have to worry about it. I've got it planned for you, I'll take care of you. Knowing what was planned for the righteous kept Paul renewed. Now, does that renew us as well? It does me. Every time I read this, I get renewed because I think, wow, what a wonderful thing. One day I don't have to concern myself with this any longer. One day I can be at home with God, and as Gary said, setting His feet for all eternity. What a wonderful thought. Let me tell you some consequences in losing heart, and we'll finish the lesson with this. If I lose heart, I'm going to have an effect on myself, and I'm going to have an effect on other people. It's not going to be a good one. In 2 Timothy, he cautioned Timothy. He was concerned about Timothy. Timothy was starting to lose a little bit. A little bit of his edge, a little bit of what was going on. He said, therefore, after having mentioned all the faithful in Timothy's life, he said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Of what? Of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't, Timothy, get discouraged. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect those around you. You're not going to be effective anymore because you need to understand you have to serve as the example sometimes. Sometimes it may be for our children. Sometimes it may be for our parents. Sometimes it may be for those in the community. Sometimes it might be for our friends. You want to start losing your effectiveness? Just let people know how discouraged you are as a Christian. Revelation 2:4, there's no doubt in my mind. You remember I read to us earlier from Ephesians 3, and he warned them in verse 13. Don't let what I'm going through get you down. Don't let it happen. By the time the book of Revelation was written, they let it get them down. They had already left. He said, I'm warning you, repent therefore. You need to get back. Remember from which you've fallen. Repent, do your first works. What had happened? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. They no longer had that going on. They no longer had it in their lives. They had let themselves get down and they weren't doing anything anymore. Take a salesperson. If a salesperson gets really discouraged and they're not being able to sell what they are trying to sell you, what happens to a lot of salespeople? They quit selling. You know who keeps going? The people who realize that you have to keep going. You can't get discouraged that there are X amount of people out there that are not going to buy what you have to sell. How about athletes? How effective are a bunch of athletes who get on the field and they're very discouraged about what's going on with the team? Anybody ever watch a team that's that way? I've seen it. And then you ever watch it in basketball, the ups and downs? And you can actually see it on their face sometimes. They just drag down the court. They're very discouraged because they were ahead and now they're behind and they just can't seem to get it together again. They just lose it. Then we lose our influence for good. You see, I'm no longer doing my good works. I'm no longer doing those things. I'm not praying as I should. I'm not living the life that I should. And guess what happens? Well, you know, I'm going to reap what I sow. It just comes down to the fact that I'm going to get exactly what I put into it. And if I'm totally discouraged about it, going to reap what I sow. That if I'm sowing discouragement, I'm going to reap discouragement. And pretty soon, it's going to have that. And so I lose my influence for good. I just let people know, you know, I just can't stand it any longer. This is not working. Let me ask you a question. Preacher of this local congregation. If I got up here next Sunday, and I told you, I am so discouraged about what's going on here. This is just horrible. I just want people to know, I can't believe you folks aren't. And if I did that Sunday after Sunday, how many of you would really want to, don't raise your hand, how many of you really want to even come here and hear me anymore? Would you? You really want to hear that? Now, I want to hear the encouraging things. I want to hear, Does that mean we don't stand against sin? Oh, absolutely. We talked about that earlier. That's a part of this. If you lose heart, you quit standing. And we lose sight of the goal. We just lose sight of it. We can't be there anymore. Suddenly we don't understand anymore. Suddenly we can't do it anymore. And I know I don't have the right scripture down there, so don't look at that one. But when we think about this, we need to understand that we should never lose sight of the goal. I actually meant chapter 4. So forget chapter 5 there. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 again. I'm not going to read it, but he's talking about we lose sight of the goal. We forget where we're heading. We're looking at where we are. You know what they'll tell you in anything that you do? If you can't keep a goal out there, if there's not something you can constantly look at, if there's not something you want at the end of it, you'll never make it. If we're just haphazard about it, we'll never make it. People who succeed have a goal in mind. They may never reach it, but they have a goal in mind. What's our goal? Get rid of this old body. Give me a new one. Give me one that's eternal. Give me a glorified body that I can be in your presence forever. That's what I want. Because I know I'm only going to be here for a short period of time. And then we could lose our salvation. Once we get so discouraged, we just turn away from God. And what we find is that, as we read this earlier, if we start growing weary in what we're doing, if we sow to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? You'll just end up in life and you'll die, and then there won't be anything after this life other than eternal damnation. But what about he who sows the Spirit? Well, he who the Spirit reap life, everlasting life. And again, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What do we want? Which one do we want? Do we want to lose our influence? Do we want to lose our effectiveness? Do we want to lose sight of the goal? Do we want to lose our salvation? So I'm going to ask you a question about this as we turn to 1 Timothy 1. Be honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself. When I get very discouraged about something, maybe I'm working on something, maybe I'm trying to do something, maybe I'm trying to accomplish something, what really turns that around for me? What really turns it around for you? Is it just sitting there in our discouragement? Or sometimes it's stepping back and going, wait just a second, I need to rethink this. I'm doing something wrong. Well, oh wait, it was a little too difficult for me, right? Everything always should go perfect. Linda jokes about, she says, seems like when you get into things, there's always something that goes wrong. And I say, well, maybe that's partly my fault. But maybe it's also God still trying to get me back to where I need to be. But getting discouraged? No. But in 1 Timothy 1, this is the seriousness of it, 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. They had been there. They had understood. They had known of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What a sad thing. To be on your way and completely lose it. We just can't lose heart. We can't get discouraged. We've got to understand we've got something better. Because I'm going to tell you something. It is much better to know that I have something beyond this. Think about this. How pitiful it is for some who get so discouraged and have no hope. Have nothing. One of the greatest weapons Satan has, I believe, beyond anything, is to effectively cause one to become discouraged. Just make them worthless in the kingdom. And then at some point, not even be in the kingdom anymore. He has managed to get many people this way. Look at Job. You know, Job became very discouraged. He started talking to God, talking about God, and he kept saying, why is God doing this to me? I don't get it. What have I done? What? I don't deserve this. What's going on? And God finally came to him and said, let me ask you a few questions. And after he asked him a few questions, you know what Job did? He repented. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I ever said a word. I understand the final goal. I understand now what's going on. Thankfully, you have that written down, or we might not understand. Look at the 10 spies. 8 of them were so discouraging that they failed to go into Canaan. They were punished for 40 years. You think it doesn't have an effect on other people? 8 of them talking about, we can't do it. 2 of them saying, yes, we can. You know what those 2 ended up doing? They made it. You know what the rest of them did? They died in the wilderness. Discouragement can destroy a person, a family, a church, and a nation. Never, ever let Satan get you down. I think it's one of the most evil weapons he has, because he knows how easy it is to get to every one of us in this room. So how do we prevent it? Become a Christian. Show him. I'm not going to let it happen to me. And then, more importantly, stay one. Don't let him ever get you to the point where you no longer want to serve God. Things are going to happen in life. They always do. But become a Christian and stay one. If any are in any way want to become obedient to the gospel of Christ or have any needs whatsoever, we're going to stand and sing a song. Make it very convenient. Would you please come while together stand and sing?